I'm glad you're here today. Invite you to take your Bibles and let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we've been in a little series. We're using, if you have your worship bulletin, our theme is Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And we base that on John 3:30. That was the words of John the Baptist when he realized that Christ was exactly who he thought he was. He was the promised Messiah. John the Baptist was at the peak of his popularity. Multitudes of people were going out to the Jordan and being baptized. And the Bible calls it the baptism of repentance. But John realized when he baptized Jesus and the Spirit descended and the voice from heaven confirmed that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is Messiah. And that's when John the Baptist made this great confession. He even says, and the synoptics record this, that he says, I'm not worthy to unloosen the strap on his sandal. And of course, in Bible days, when people would arrive, traveling and arrive to a visiting somebody at a home, one of the first things they would do is a slave, one of the lowest slaves, would take the sandals off the guest and would wash their feet. Well, John the Baptist was saying, I'm so low, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, much less to wash his feet. I would pray that all of us would feel that way when we think about what the Lord Jesus has done. Now that word increase, for the past 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks, however long it's been, January, February, March, so let's say it's been 12 weeks, we've been dealing with this word increase. And we've been looking at passages that put in context what that word means. Now, if you look at a Bible dictionary, if you're big on Blue Letter Bible, if you were to go look up Blue Letter Bible and look at this word, this verb, translated increase, sometimes translated grow, or grow up or grow, this Greek word can mean several things. And so if you looked it up, matter of fact, I have a printout from Blue Letter Bible right here. There's 23 times that word is used in a verb form in the New Testament. So we've looked at three passages that... So we've looked at three times where this word appears since we started back in January. We introduced it. So increase. So here's some other definitions of increase. To augment, to make stronger, to even make faster, to increase, for plants to grow, it's used for infants to grow. When it says like Jesus grew and the child grew in wisdom and stature, the word grow there, he grew, is the same Greek word for increase in size, increase in mature, whatever word. So this idea of increase, Jesus must increase. I must grow in Christ's likeness. I must progress in my Christian life. I must be stronger in my faith today than I was yesterday. It's even used in 2 Peter where it says, you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow, increase in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It primarily was used most often in agriculture where it described the growth of plants. And if you want to think about that, you go all the way back to Genesis 1:11, and it said that God made fruit. He created, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, he created out of nothing. That's what the Bible says. That in faith, Hebrews 11 says that we believe that God, through Christ, created everything, and it says in Hebrews 11:1, out of nothing. In the Old Testament, that's ex not nihilo, out of nothing. That God made everything out of nothing. Well, when he was creating, he created fruit-bearing trees. That's what it says. And inside their fruit was the seed that would produce more fruit. Now, that's what has happened to me and you. The Bible says when you and I were saved, well, we spent several weeks in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. When you and I got saved, the Spirit of God, the seed of God, planted himself in us. And now, within us, we're our own fruit-bearing, so to speak, fruit-bearing tree. Inside of us is the seed of God. And we, as individual believers, can share that gospel and other people get saved. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? If you're here today and you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and tell them the truth about salvation, and some, whether then or somewhere else down the line, they come to faith in Christ, it's an amazing thing. But God made us at salvation to be able to do that. But until then, until those opportunities arise, our main responsibility is for Christ to increase in our lives. We used Matthew 13:33 today, where it said, in Sunday school, where it said that the kingdom of heaven is like a lady who took leaven and she put it in three lumps of bread. And then it says, until all the lumps were leavened. Well, because leaven permeates the dough. And so we have Christ in us, and over time, we're to surrender our, we just keep progressing in our Christian lives till the leaven of Christ's likeness permeates everything about us. That's what John the Baptist was saying when he said, Jesus must increase. And later on down the road, we'll look at that word, talk about what it means for me, where he says, but I must decrease, what it means to decrease. But I'm here in Ephesians chapter 4 because we found here in Ephesians 4 one of the times that this word increase or grow is used. And it puts it in context of all the things that are involved in Christian growth. With your Bibles open, and we have read this, but I just want to show this to you. And I know this is a little confusing, but I'm in Ephesians 4. Go back to verse 6, 7, and 8. I want you to think about something. Think about the church. The church is called several things in the New Testament. It's His body. It's called His building. We're called a fold, the sheep, a fold, His sheep. The most intimate is we're called His bride. But I want you to see what Jesus did to secure the church. I say this often, and you would expect me to say something like this because, quote, I'm a preacher and I want more people to be at my church, so to speak, is what you think. But the price that Christ paid to establish the church was incredible. You know, we know that Paul mentions in Acts 20 that Jesus bought the church with His own blood. He paid the ultimate price. Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul doesn't use those exact words, but he tells us in God's eternal plan what Christ did in order to save me and you and to be able to build the church. To make it His church. Well, verse 4 says this, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. That's an interesting, if you want to do a little study on your own, go look up how many times the word called is in the New Testament and what you're called to do. Interesting study there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's everything. But grace was given to each one of us. This is a profound reminder of God's sovereign distribution of people that are being saved, but also what goes on in the church. He distributes gifts. And in His sovereign plan, all this was foreordained before you ever were in the world. Look what it says. But grace was given to each one of us. Okay? So everybody that's ever going to be saved and be part of the New Testament church, grace was given. So this goes back, and again, I won't belabor the point, but this is the gift, not only of salvation, but the gift of like spiritual gifts, where God gifts you, and He gifts you for you to use that gift in His body. It's clear that's why He's doing it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So in God's sovereignty, not one person has all the gifts. We all have at least one. Most of us probably have more than one, but it manifests itself in a totally different way than it might manifest in somebody else. But look what He did in order to distribute His grace of gifts. So for him to measure out gifts to every one of us when we got saved, and He's done that for 2,000 years for everybody who's been saved since Pentecost, this is how He was able to do it. Therefore it says, verse 8, when He ascended on high. We study the ascension in the book of Acts, the Gospels. Jesus was taken up into heaven and the two angels spoke. And so He ascended high. He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying, now look what it says, what it cost Him. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, to the earth? So He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. So yes, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but we can't forget that Jesus came to this earth. God, this is the incarnation. God became a man, and as a Jewish man, Philippians 2 reminds us this, that He emptied Himself to not only becoming a Jewish peasant, but He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So He was executed like a common criminal in order to pay the redemptive price to buy us, as we say, out of the slave market of sin. And then He would save us, put us together, and make us a church, make us a body of believers. That's what He does. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, it talks about the church, the church, the church, the church. Because the church is His body, His body, His body, His body. His bride, His bride, His bride. His building, His building, His building. And this is where you belong. You belong in the church. That's where you belong. So I'm glad you're here. Whether you're an official member or you attend, we are glad. We are glad that you're here. Now I want you to hold your finger at Ephesians 4. And I want you to go back to... don't go back. Go forward. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I just had to show you this. You are going back. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you. This is one of the verses. So I mentioned it earlier that this word translated increase out of John 3:30, Jesus must increase. I mentioned that it appears 23 times in the New Testament. And what I'm trying to do is I'm picking passages that the context kind of explains all the things that are involved in how we might increase unto Christ's likeness. But here's another time that it's used. Look at your Bibles with me. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Pick up at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Excuse me just a second. I'm having throat problems. So it says, the point is this. The preacher's got to get some water. That's the point. This is the point, he says. Whoever sows sparingly. Now, the context is they've been collecting an offering for believers in Jerusalem. Now, you're in Europe, you know, Corinth. And so he's been collecting, he's been visiting these churches on the missionary journey and second missionary journey. He's been making this collection for the church in Jerusalem. A lot of poverty, a lot of persecution started. So he's been collecting. So he's talking about giving. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, he's talking about just regular giving to the church. How we do it. We have to decide in our own heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now look at verse 10. This is where the increase word appears. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase, there's the word, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Let me read that again. He who supplies seed to the sower. Just talking about God's design is He has, in His sovereign will, supplied seed. We just learned it in Genesis 1. Fruit-bearing trees with their own seeds. So He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, the word supply, used twice there, and I mentioned this word, I think, last week, a week or two ago. The original word in the Bible, like if you looked at a Greek, translated in Greek, that supply word is the word. It's our English word, chorus leader. It's the word used for the person who would put either a musical or a dance chorus. They would choreograph. There's the word. It's the person that choreographed a presentation. Well, God choreographs blessing us. He's the one. He supplies seed, and He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. But then He says, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What He's saying is, when we learn to give bountifully, when we learn to give, and here there's a word used that God gives open-handedly, when we learn to give and give sacrificially, it will help increase our righteousness. You might say uprightness, even a piousness. It will feed our righteous behavior when we give sacrificially. I love that verse that he choreographs everything so that if we sow to the kingdom, He will make sure that we reap a benefit. Now, obviously, the promise in the Gospels, the kingdom parables tell us that a lot of times these blessings may not appear until we get to the other side. But he gives this statistic in Matthew's gospel that he'll give us a 10,000% return. I know the stock market's been down and everybody's freaking out. I'm not looking at my retirement. I don't want to look at it. But the Bible says that for us, that when we invest in the kingdom, he gives a statistic, it's 10,000% return. What he's saying is so the little things we do will that he blesses those and rewards us so much, even for the little things. Just one more verse, and then we'll get back to Ephesians. Go to Mark's gospel. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And again, I'm just giving you some of these references where this word increase appears. Now, this is an extremely important parable, and we may come back to this parable because it's about sowing seeds and producing. This is where the sower went out to sow, and he sows the seed. But there's four kind of soils. And if you wanted to be literal about it, then it's saying that 25% of the people that hear the truth, only 25% really take it in and use it for maturation. But if you're reading Mark chapter 4, I don't want to read the whole thing for the sake of time. Look at verse 6. And when the sun rose, he had thrown seed. Okay, verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it just withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded nothing. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There it says, increase. The seed fell on good soil and it increased. Folks, all of us that are saved and born again, God's Word should fall on, if you're saved, it should fall on good soil. And that Word, us obeying that Word, should produce, yield 30, 60, and even a 100-fold through our obedience. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You remember when Jesus was... And this is one of our great temptations. It is for me, it is for you. And Jesus dealt with it right when this was getting near the end of his earthly ministry. And it was before, it's in Matthew's gospel somewhere towards chapter 21. Make a long story short, Jesus sees a fig tree. I may have used this several months ago, but Jesus sees a fig tree. He's around Jerusalem. He's in the area of Jerusalem, so he sees a fig tree. And the fig tree looks like it should have figs on it, the way it looks. It's, the leaves are out. But when he gets there, it has no figs. And the disciples are with him. And just as an illustration, that's probably a picture of Israel, okay? Because of what Jesus had been talking about. So he sees this fig tree. Looks like it ought to be doing something, but it's doing nothing. And you remember what Jesus did. And this is why we think it's the going from Israel, showing that Israel failed. Jesus becomes the true vine to produce true fruit that everybody in him is really going to produce. Israel failed, the vineyard that didn't produce fruit. So he saw no. So it says he cursed the fig tree. And then the next day when the disciples passed by that same fig tree, guess what? It had withered and died. And so for us, here's the warning. Folks, we can look like we got it all together. And a lot of times, on the Lord's Day, sometimes we fussed in the car when you came, or me and Diane fussed at the house before I came to church, whatever. And so sometimes... Or you're fussing when you pull in. I don't ride with Diane, so I don't fuss right before church, just so we don't do that. So, because, I mean, it's reality. So let's say you're fussing all over, you know, not usually it's over nothing, but whatever. The devil's at work on Sunday, and then you get out and you have to kind of put a fake on. You have to fake it, right? You do sometimes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your goal is pretending to be something you're not. That's what Israel was. They were supposed to be. They were called the children of God. God birthed a nation. They were His people, but they didn't live like it. So that's why God's going to set them aside and call another group of people, not geographically, but worldwide, and they're going. He's going to do it through Himself and birth them new, put His Spirit within them so they'll be His. And so for us, there's a great warning that we too would be pretenders. You know, John the Baptist said, it said about John the Baptist in Luke's gospel, it says, John the Baptist brought light into a world of darkness. And folks, for those of us that are pursuing Christ and increasing in our obedience to Jesus, that's exactly what we should be doing. We should be bringing light to the world. This high price that Christ paid for us to be His church, it makes Him worthy of our worship and worthy of our obedience. Let's look at Ephesians 4 again. I'm going to pick up at verse 11. You know that well. This will be our third time reading it. So He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherd and teachers. He did that to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, if you did a survey today, and if we were to take a clipboard and walk through these communities and ask them, or even if you did it at a church, did it at our church, hopefully it wouldn't be at our church, but you go survey some Christians and ask them, what makes a good church? What makes a healthy church? You might even use the word healthy. What makes a healthy church? What makes a good church? And I'm no kidding. I've read enough stuff to know that they may say, great facilities, an active budget, you know, a thriving budget, great parking, great preschool, which, again, the P's are important. Parking and preschool is important, but it's not the mark of a healthy church. So we would have all these things we would say, but right here it tells us what we're all here for. We're here to measure up to somebody, right? This makes so much sense to me. The measure of the stature of who? Now just think about this. The Bible tells me that all of us that are saved, have at least one spiritual gift, right? So we're each gifted in our own way. So not one of us has all the gifts. We don't, not near all the gifts. But when we all get together, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's a song. I'm sorry. You didn't get it, did you? What a day that will be. Okay. So when we all get together, we do have the gifts. And all together, we can be like Christ more than when I'm by myself. Am I correct? So when we are the body, Redland Baptist Church is a local body of Christ. When we all do what God wants each of us to do, we become more like Jesus. See, this is why you need the church. You can't do it on your own. You know, people will say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, whatever, but I don't like the church. Well, that's a slap in Jesus' face. It says He died for the church. He died so we would be a body of believers. That has everything to do with why he went to the cross, to redeem a people that he calls his own. And it's called the church. So when people, I can remember years ago, I got in an argument, so a soft argument, with this non-churcher at McDonald's, and just infuriates me. It's stupidity to say that. Read the New Testament. The church is everywhere. In every bit of your growth, maturation, service, ministry is tied to the church. Paul took missionary journeys because the church sent him. It started the whole thing of Paul's ministry by saying, yeah, he's called. We're going to help support you. You go. Go, Paul, go. And they did it three times at least. I'm back in Ephesians 4, so how important it is that we measure up to the stature of Christ. And so, for the sake of time, are we okay on weather? Anybody? Huh? We okay? Because I'm going to stop in the next hour if it's bad weather. Okay? So, look at your Bible. So we say, so it's the measure, I say just for outline in my mind, it's the measure of maturity. What is the measure of maturity? And it would be Christ Jesus. So in circumstances, in situations that we find ourselves in, when people ask us questions, spiritual questions, or they're asking for us to give a reason why we believe, we have to know what Jesus teaches, and we have to know what this book teaches. This is where the Bible says we ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We want to think and do as Jesus did. That's what we, because we are His body. That's what He's going to tell. We're His body. You're part of His body. So, number one, it's about the measure of our maturity. So he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. A lot of deception out there. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. There it is, increase. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. So it gives you another motivation or another spiritual reason why we look to Christ Jesus, because not only are we measuring ourselves by Him, we measure ourselves to Christ's likeness, not to each other. It's about Christ. But if we're His body, and we are, who's the head of the body? Christ is head of the body. And so we want to grow up and do what the head says do. Paul's making a profound argument about how we are to grow up. So he says, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that's every one of us, many members but one body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talk a lot about we are the body of Christ. members one of another, many but one body, that kind of thing. Joined and held together, good word for knit, joined and knit together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it's obvious that each part does its share and makes the body grow or builds itself up. Now, to be honest with you, this is the doctrine of, really it's the doctrine of edification. There's things, not only does he say that the measure of Christian discipleship would be Christ, obviously. The measure of a Christian man or the measure of a Christian woman would be Christ. We understand that this measure of maturity is Christ. But also this process of sanctification. You might call it mutual sanctification. You know, so how are all of us going to be sanctified? How are we going to, the word sanctified mean builds up. So how are saint to set apart? How are we going to be set up? How are we going to be like Jesus? And so he tells us several things here that how that happens. He says that we build up, we grow up. There's several of these words in there that we build itself up in love, we grow. And it's the word to build a house is really the root word, means to build the house. And so as a Christian, Christ is our measure, but every one of us pursues sanctification. And we do that by building on the cornerstone, the building of the body. Each part does its share. It goes back up to look at verse... Look at verse 15. So not only are we building... Look what he says in verse... We building up, growing up and building. He says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So not only are we building up or edifying one another by being knit together and being unified in Christ Jesus, however term you want to use it, but also we exhort one another by speaking the truth in love. Folks, that when people are in error, that's what you want to do. But you have to speak the truth. I've heard some crazy... Again, I don't want to get in... If I said this from years ago, somebody would know who I was talking about. But somebody will ask another Christian what to do about this. And then this Christian will say something. And then this person will come by and ask me and say, well, what do you think about this? And I'll say, and again, it's not that I know everything. You know as much as I do. But because you know the Scriptures, you say, well, that's not even biblical. Why did they say that? But when you speak the truth, you have to speak the truth in love. You want to be redemptive. And so when we think about, not only do we want to measure up to Christ, we want to grow into Christ's likeness through exhortation, through speaking the truth in love, through edification, where we build each other up. But it all ultimately boils down to what God has done when He saved us, when it says we're being equipped. You see that in verse 11 and 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In verse 16 it says, the whole body joined and knit together by every joint with which it is equipped. And so in this process of being set apart unto Christ's likeness, it's about exhortation from God's Word. It's about edification, us building each other up. And it's about each of us being equipped unto holiness or under obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish this. We're almost out of time. Look, pick up at verse 17. He says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, again, Gentiles is another term for unsaved people. obviously, in Ephesus is a Gentile land. I mean, it's not in Jerusalem. It's not Jews. It's primarily Gentiles. But what he's saying is I don't want you to live like you used to live. So, and that's true for everybody. I mean, you should have been transformed. And honestly, if you've been born again, what God does for me in salvation, He does for you. He transforms you. It's a metamorphosis. It's a different form. He just transforms you into a new person. New creation would be another way of saying it. So one of the responsibilities is that I'm not supposed to be like I used to be. And he says, so this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk manner of life as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So, or you might even say walk like the world says walk. That'd be a synonymous term with what he's saying. So why do we not want to follow the world? Now, we're talking about spiritual things. Why is it that we don't want to be part of the world when it comes to living for Jesus? And the Apostle Paul gives us just two or three reasons here. Listen to what he says about the world or about unsaved people, whatever term you want to think. It says, must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It's a mental thing, and they're just their minds are warped. Romans 1 says that. Now look what it says about them. They, now it's always they and you, sometimes we. Paul's including himself and all Christians, we. But he's talking to the believers in Ephesus. He's saying, you know, they lost people. They. And then you. But anyway, it says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. So they're darkened and alienated from the life of God. That means that they have no idea. Paul says it, you know, that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so they won't understand the gospel. So so he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now we're talking about spiritual things. The people out there, not just ignoramuses. The world, everybody in the world that's not a Christian, they're not ignoramuses about all things. But when it comes to spiritual life, they're ignorant. They don't know. They're infantile. They just don't know. So when it comes, I can remember reading an article. This is back in the 90s, tells you how old I am. But back in the 90s when I was a staff member, I went to this conference. And one of these growth guys, this is a church growth guy, was talking about going out. This was being modeled by one of the largest churches in the United States. It's in Chicago. So what they were saying is, this is what you do. Get a survey team and go from door to door in your community and ask them what they expect in a local church. It didn't say go to people you know that are saved. It says go to every door and ask them and have a little survey, and you might check two things, whatever. What do you expect in a local church? Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, what does God care what unsaved people have to say about His church? Don't I have enough directions in the Bible for me to know how church ought to be going, what we ought to be doing? And we shouldn't care what a lost person thinks. Like, I remember reading the article, that it would say, well, they need to quit asking for money. Everything's about money. Or whatever, or they need to be more convenient in their times. I don't know what it was, but who cares what lost people say? Because spiritually they're darkened. They're alienated. And I love the word hardness. If you're at the end of verse 18, the hardness of heart. You look up that word and go all the way back, and in the common man's language, it was the word for petrified, which makes sense. They have a lost people have a petrified heart. They have no idea about the things of God. Well, I'm out of time. Let me finish. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They, lost people, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Look what he says. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Now, here it is. I want you to have your Bibles open and look, and I'm going to close right here. But look at verse 20 and 21. And it gives us, so this is not the way you learned Christ. By the way, do you know what the word disciple, it comes from a Greek word, it's close to this word, mathetes. You know what that word means? It's a learner. It means learner. So it says, this is not the way you learned Christ. Look at your Bibles. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So, our Christian life, our increasing in the faith is about learning God's Word. And probably right there with that is being taught God's Word. That's what he says. This is not the way you learned Him, assuming that you have heard and were taught in Him. Now, folks, this is why God's Word is essential. Now, listen to me. I'm going to quote Romans chapter 10. That's good. Romans 10. Yes, Lord, I heard you. Now, think about this. Think about this. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, to be saved, that's true, but also to grow in Christ. My faith grows when I grow in the Word. That's what it means to increase unto Christ's likeness. When we know His Word and do His Word, right? We don't want to be hearers. We want to be a Word doer. We want to be a learner of God's Word. We hear it. We want to be taught it because we want to pursue Christ's likeness. This is how God equips the church. Let's stand. God's good, isn't He? Thank you for your attention this morning. It's such a blessing to be here. Let's pray God's blessings as we leave this place. Lord, we do love You and we're so grateful for salvation. And Lord, just the idea that in salvation that You allow us to learn more and more and more about the Lord, and then we're able to submit ourselves and become like Him more and more every day. Lord, we know that the ultimate end of this whole pilgrimage is to be conformed to the image of the Son. You predestined us that's what we're going to end up. being like. We're going to be like Jesus. But Lord, we don't need to wait till then. We start now by abiding in the vine. We love you. Thank you for worship. Now, Lord, use us as salt and light in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.